Okay, let's continue in worship in the Word of God. If you need a Bible this morning, lift your hand up. We love to give God's Word away here. We want you to follow along with us chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, as we turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Don't worry about your life. You guys probably already got that down, right? So I'll just preach to me this morning, because I tend to be a worrywart at times. But I love sections of Scripture like this where the Lord gives us the solution. He gives us the antidote for the things that we struggle with, right? And you know what? In the times in which we live, with the economy, with all that's going on in America, there's a lot of people that are worried and anxious and oppressed and depressed. So I believe this is very timely, as you'll see here in a moment. Luke 12, don't worry about your life. Let's pick it up at verse 22 through verse 40, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us. And this is what the Word of the Lord says. Then He, Jesus, said to His disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. When he will come from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. My paraphrase, even October 21st. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy, which is new every morning. And so, Lord, may this be more than just a Bible study, church service, Lord. May it be a life-changing experience for all of us, whether it ministers to our hearts now and meets us where we are at the present time, or whether down the road, Lord, that the person of the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance these things, so that we could stand on your word and hold and stand fast upon your promises Thank you, Lord, that you give us truth. Thank you, Lord, that you care for us so much. You are God. There's none beside you. That you're in control of everything, even when things seem like they're out of control. There's no such thing with you, God. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, meet us where we are, Lord. Speak to us, challenge us, convict us, conform us, most of all, into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Verse 22, which is our first verse, Jesus speaking to His disciples. We see the first thing He says is, therefore. And oftentimes I say to you and students of the Bible, always ask, what is the therefore there for? And therefore means speaking of that which was previously said. And so when He says to His disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. The therefore points back to our text last week, what was previously said. And what the warning was is that they would beware of covetousness. Back in verse 15, Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. That's what Jim was sharing about. He used to be, gimme, 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 Jimmy. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. That's a foreign message to Southern California, isn't it? People borrow money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't know. We're very materialistic in the state of California, Southern California. I'm guilty myself of getting caught up in what I need to have and how I need to look and how I need to smell and all that stuff. But what he's warning here is a lack of contentment in our lives as Christians. The warning is this, that one's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. And let me say this to you here this morning. If you don't have one earthly possession, but Jesus Christ possesses you, you have everything, my friend. You are truly blessed. Because we live in a world that's filled with folks that have everything conceivable under the sun, but they're missing the all-important thing, Jesus Christ. Wednesday night, when we finish up the Psalms, we're going to go into the book of Ecclesiastes, which I'm excited about. Solomon. How he sought after everything under the sun. Everything that would please his flesh. And the bottom line when he got finished was vanity, vanity. All is vanity. It's like grasping after the wind. Why? Because true satisfaction can only come in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God created us for fellowship with Him. God has put a void in every heart and in every human soul that can only be filled with Jesus Christ in Him alone. An amazing thing happens, doesn't it, when we give our lives to Christ and He comes in, it's like, wow, I've got it all. Even though the trials still go on, the tests, the troubles, the tribulations, we know that we now possess Him and He possesses us because Scripture says we are seated in heavenly places in Jesus Christ our Lord and He is seated upon the throne of our hearts. But be careful. Be very careful. Because life does not consist of the abundance of things that we possess. And some of you younger folks here, you know, you look out, you got all these goals and all these things that you want. And it's good to have goals. And things are okay. Possessions are okay, providing they don't possess us. Providing that's not our main focus in life. We're not to live for things. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. We saw last week a man, you know, who stored up all of his goods. He had so many things. It was all I. You know, I have no room to store my crops. I'm going to do this. I will do that. I'll build bigger barns, the whole thing. And God Himself, red letters, called the man a fool. Modern Greek, stupid. He said, you're stupid. Why? Because as in a moment of time when his soul was required of him, whose possessions did those things become? You ever been involved in family mediation over someone's trust? Someone passes away with a whole bunch of goods and all of a sudden, man, the family is fighting like cats and dogs over stuff, possessions that don't even count. Right off the bat, big chunk goes to the attorneys. The rest causes division, strife, bitterness, separation. How sad is that? That possessions would destroy relationships. We have to be very, very careful. And that's why in verse 24, therefore, Jesus says, I say to you, speaking to his disciples, speaking to believers, speaking to followers of Jesus Christ, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Oftentimes people think, well, do not worry about this life as maybe just a suggestion from Jesus. This is what is known as a divine imperative. And what he's saying here in the original language is stop what is being done in the area of worry. Cease from doing this and never start it again. That's what he's saying there about worry. Don't worry. And the term worry is an interesting term as well. It's merinacho in Greek. It means to be anxious. I believe it's Proverbs 12:25 that says, anxiety in the heart causes depression. And you know, I think a lot of the depression in America today has to do with worry and being anxious for nothing that really, really counts. Don't do this, he says. And you know, this is exactly what worry and anxiety does. It rips us off, causes depression. How do I know? I'm speaking from my own personal life at times. There have been many times I've been oppressed, depressed, stressed, just a mess. But I think of, remember the men that came to King David, the 400 men that were in debt and distressed and a mess and the whole thing? But what happened when they came to their king? The king made them mighty warriors. And I think it's the same for you and I. When we come to our king, the true and the living God, he gives us victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's the world, the flesh, and the devil that will try to bring anxiety and worry and stress into your heart and into my heart, and it absolutely rips us off 100%. I love these little ditties I find when I prepare a message for Sunday. Oftentimes I find these little analogies. I found a great one that has to do with scientific research. And this is so cool. What a wonderful example this is. Scientific research has shown us that a dense fog, extensive enough to cover 7 city blocks, 100 feet deep, is composed of 60,000 million droplets, which when reduced, composes less than a glass of water. What a picture, huh? Of what worry and anxiety and stress does. You see, just a few gallons of H2O, if you would, can cripple a city like New York or Los Angeles. And when reduced, it's nothing more than just a few gallons of water. And what this means to you and I here this morning, it means that the substance of worry is extremely small when compared to the large amount of damage that it does. Can you relate? I can. And sometimes the enemy just comes in, not only like a flood, but sometimes he comes in like a fog. And I just turn around one day and go, what's up with this? But then when I begin to focus on the Lord and read His Word and hide His Word in my heart that I don't sin against Him and hold on to my faith and hold on to the promises that I have, it's all of a sudden, man, that fog dissipates. It's amazing how that works. So what is the opposite of worry and anxiety? Glad you asked. Contentment. The term in Greek is autarkase, which means to be satisfied. And you know what? If there's anybody on the planet that should be content and satisfied, it should be the blood-bought saints of Jesus Christ. But again, I'm guilty. Walking around, dissatisfied, singing along with Mick Jagger, I can't get no satisfaction. driving in my car. You know? It's like, you ever feel that way? I've seen you, and you've probably seen me. Walking around looking as though we're baptized in pickle juice, huh? We should be baptized in the Holy Spirit, man. We should have the joy that causes people to think that, man, what are you doing? You're on some sort of drug? Or, yeah, man, pill, gospel pill. You know? But yet contentment oftentimes evades us because of our own unbelief and attitude. Contentment, and this may just turn the light on for some of you, contentment can only be found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. So quit pursuing contentment and happiness and satisfaction in things that are inanimate objects. Get a copy of Psalm 115 from Wednesday night, where people worship things that have eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear and mouths that can't speak. And the Lord says, you're just like those dummies that you worship. And that's what America does today. We're caught up in such idolatry. It's pitiful. It is pitiful. And here we are, a Christian nation. Contentment is only found in God, period. How do I know? Folks, I spend the first 33 years of my life looking for satisfaction in everything and anything that would gratify my flesh. And you know what? It just brought me to my face on the floor, crying out to God, if you're real, change my lousy life. And He did. And now I can honestly say with all of my heart that I am content, that I am truly satisfied. Paul in Philippians 4, 11 and 12 says what? He says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. He says, I know how to live by humble means. And he goes on to say, I know how to live in prosperity. And it's important to have balance. Oh, it's easy to live in prosperity, isn't it? The blessings, bless me, bless me, bless me. But are you still content and satisfied in the bummers? Because he tells us that we are to be content in whatever circumstances that we're in. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8, the Apostle Paul tells a young, upcoming sprout, a little pastor by the name of Timothy, that godliness with contentment is great gain. He goes on to say, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Would you agree? Many of us guys have been there for the birth of our children. Been there for the snap, you know? Naked. They don't bring anything in. Nothing. Nada. Same thing when they check out. Same thing. We even leave this cocoon behind. We're gone. For the believer, it's to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The unbeliever is the one that should really be worrying, would you say? But they're the ones that saying, don't worry. Be happy. Really? Folks, you better wake up. That was the song of the year, I think, in 1988 or so. But you know what? It's not, don't worry, be happy. It's, don't worry, be holy. And there's a difference there. Holiness will bring contentment. Happiness is fleeing. It's based upon how you feel that day. But holiness, you can rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice when you're holy before a holy God. But for a child of God, don't you think this is really kind of foolish? That we worry about things like food and clothing? That's the first section that we're in here this morning. Food and clothing, we worry about things like that. Three reasons I'm going to give you before we move on that we should be content. And there's more. This is not an exhaustive list or why we should be content. Reason number one is that we belong to God. If you belong to God, you've got everything and every reason to be content. Why? Because God owns everything, right? Even what you and I have has been given to us from God. He owns everything, including us. He owns the whole universe. And we've only scratched the surface with Hubble telescopes, if you would. It's far beyond what we can even conceive in these little minds that we have that we only use 10% of. He owns the earth and all that's in it. Our God owns cattle on 1,000 hills. So do you think He can take care of little old you? I think so. These little specks of dust, that He fills with His Holy Spirit. Little clay vessels, little clay pots. We talked last week about His eye being on the sparrow. These little generic birds. You can buy 5 of them for 2 copper coins. They're so inexpensive, when they hop around, they go what? Cheap, 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 cheap. They even know themselves that they're not worth a whole lot. Now, that's probably the only part of the whole message you'll remember today. Reason number 2. God is in full control of everything. Just because you're out of control doesn't mean that God is not in control, right? That's when we need to know He's in control, when we're out of control. God can never, ever, 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 ever be out of control. Ever. He's always in control. And everything is subject to God. From the little things to the greater things like the universe. Third reason that we shouldn't worry is that God also provides everything. Abraham knew that. Jehovah Jireh. Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. Abraham knew that He was Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And you know what? You and I worship the same God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and He is still today Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And even as verse 30 tells us here in a moment, God knows we need these things even before we ask. What things? Well, what you eat and what you put on. He knows we need those things. But yet oftentimes we get obsessed with them, don't we? But He says, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barns. That's kind of a slam at the guy back up between verse 16 and 21, because he was going to build bigger barns and all, but yet he was a fool and his soul was required. But when is the last time you saw a black crow with a gray hair? They don't worry. You know, God takes care of them. Or a gray feather, I should say. In Scripture, in the Old Testament, ravens were considered unclean birds. Which means that exactly what Jesus said, that the Lord causes the sun to shine on the righteous as well as the unrighteous, the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous, and even unbelievers and even the heathens and even unclean people, God still provides for them and they don't even recognize it. How sad is that? And let's face it, in the Western world, many people are obsessed with food and with clothing. Even when we're not starving or thirsty or naked, it's like, I'm guilty. We go out to lunch or dinner or whatever, Christian friends, and first thing we do while we're eating, we're talking about the other meal we had that was awesome at this other restaurant. And then we start talking about where we're going to go after this place for dinner or whatever it might be, you know? And in America, food is not necessarily a necessity as much as it is kind of comfort. We even use the term comfort food. But in America, I believe that we are, as consumers, consumed by material things. They're consumed by their bodies. I just hate to stand in line at the market. I go to the one where you can check out yourself because there's no filthy magazines there, you know? Self magazine. You know, all this self stuff. And all the gossip magazines. And it's all about self-image and, you know, self-made man, self-made woman. Selfish is what it is. And we're consumed in America, our bodies. People live for their bodies. They live for their self-image. They pamper, they paint up, they decorate, they build up, they slender down, they dress it up, drape it up, decorate it up, tuck it, nip it, and it's all about looking youthful. Just turned 62 Friday. Never, ever, ever thought that would happen, my friend. But I was reminded when I looked in the mirror. I got this 20-year-old guy trapped in this 62-year-old tent. What's up with that? Man. And those of you that are up around that age, you ever notice the older you get, how gravity gets stronger? Because things that used to be up here are now down here. You know? The pull of the earth just, oh, man. But he tells us in verse 23, life is more than food and the body's more than clothing. Consider the ravens. And this doesn't mean you don't look nice. Do the best with what you have. But don't be consumed by it. He says, look at the crows. Consider the ravens. Unclean animal. Just like the sparrows. And how many of you get up early in the morning, man, all excited about going out and looking at the crows? Or looking at the sparrows. I just can't wait to wake up tomorrow to go look at the sparrows. Man, I just love sparrows. People would think, man, you flipped out, dude. It's true, isn't it? It's like, and God takes care of things that we pretty much don't even think about. Crows don't plant. They don't harvest. They don't have barns. Yet God feeds them. Crows weren't created in God's image, right? Crows aren't heirs to the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't say in John 14 to the crows, I go to prepare a nest for you that where I am that you may be also. No. We were created in the image of God. And he says to us, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am that you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's the promise we have. And we're going to check out one day. Jesus didn't go to Mount Calvary for the crows. They don't have a soul. They're a dichotomy, body, mind. We're a trichotomy, body, mind, and spirit, or soul. That's the difference there. And Jesus Christ created us in His image, and He died on the cross for you and for me. But yet so often we get so caught up, and we worry so. And look at verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than birds? And we see that term not only in verse 24, but in 28 he repeats it. How much more? How much more important are you than anything? Because Jesus Christ came for you. Verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? And so he again challenges us, don't worry about these things. Worrying won't make you any taller. That's what he's talking about. It won't add one cubit to your stature. And again, our culture is looking for the fountain of youth. Working out. Nothing wrong with working out. Paul said, you know, exercise profits little. Then there's the supplements, the diets, the vitamins, the shakes. And yes, when done in the right perspective, it's good to be healthy. It's good to be healthy. And it's good to exercise. But you know what? Those things, even though they are good things, they will not add one second to your life. Because you have an appointment with God. Every one of us has an appointment with God. You can't reschedule. You can't cancel it. You will be there right on time. Like milk cartons. Got the date stamped on there, you know? And we have a date with God. And that's a good thing. God is the life giver. We need to realize that. We are to live for Him. All the way back to the book of Genesis. God created man to have fellowship with Him. Intimate fellowship. And that's what God still desires today. That's why Jesus came. So that we could have intimate fellowship for eternity with Him. To worship Him. To honor Him. To obey Him. To glorify Him. And to rest in Him. And you know what? Sometimes as Christians, we have a hard time resting in the Lord. He gives us peace that surpasses all understanding, but yet oftentimes we walk around in pieces because we're so uptight. It's been said that you can't worry yourself to life, but you can certainly worry yourself to death. And you ask anybody in the medical field, there are people with all sorts of physical, emotional problems today because of worry. Verse 27, consider the lilies. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. How do you like that? Even a flower. And you know King Solomon, he had everything. And he was a handsome man, son of David. I'm sure he had all sorts of robes and jewels and all of these things. But look what Jesus said. Look at the lilies of the field. When you go to Israel, around the Galilee, there are lilies growing everywhere wild. And they're breathtaking, even from just the human eye. And if you look closer at these lilies, you know, under a microscope or something, it is incredible how God has made them. Lilies are beautiful flowers. And Jesus' point here refers to that which is necessary in clothing. Oftentimes, in the world in which we live, people put on clothes just to be a put on. And what you see on the outside is different than you see on the inside. Just look at Hollywood. There's something that comes out of their heart that's a whole lot different than the outward person portrays. Same thing can happen in Christian circles. I love the old Baptist preacher, J. Vernon McGee. Some people come to church to close their eyes. Other people come to church to eye the clothes. And it shouldn't be that way. God's concerned with the inside. God looks upon the heart, doesn't He? And it's so cool, you know. I look around this congregation. We all dress differently. We're different ages, you know, race, creeds, colors. But you know what? I see the sparkle in the eyes of the believer. I see the joy of the Lord. I see the light of the world, Jesus Christ, radiating in this place. And that's the all-important thing. That's the all-important thing. Is we have Jesus Christ in us who radiates through us. But again, in our Western culture, clothing has more to do with looking good than being necessary or practical. We were 12 years in Vermont, as many of you know. And for me to have a Hawaiian shirt on in January would be absolutely insane. Not practical when it's below zero. What is practical is the Elmer Fudd jacket, black and red plaid, with the Elmer Fudd hat with the ear flaps. And I was styling when I wore that. Because that's what they wear out of necessity and practicality, you know? And so oftentimes we just are more concerned with keeping up with fads and styles than that which is practical. Ladies, I'm not picking on you here, but I look at some of the shoes that you wear. And you wonder why you get all sorts of foot problems. It's like, when did you ever get this much taller? You're looking... Anyway, I probably ought to quit right there, huh? But... when you get to be 62 years old, you're going to be looking for Dr. Scholl's, you know? You're going to be looking for comfort for those feet that you abused, and your toes are going, let me out, you know? We've got to be very careful. You see, true beauty is inward and cannot be purchased at any price. Interestingly enough, is that all four times that Jesus uses the term, "Oh, you of little faith," in the Bible, it was in relation to food, longevity, and clothing. Because we have become a nation of consumed consumers. And again, it's okay to look nice. Pastor Roman was picking on me this morning. I go, "Man, nice shirt, dude. Is that a Tommy Bahama?" I go, "Yep." I said, "Tina picked it up for me at the thrift store, where I get most of my clothes, by the way. Thrift store, you know? People buy these things and wear them once or twice, and then my wife goes, picks them off the rack. Now I won't get any more because all you guys are going to be headed for the thrift store when you leave here. Tommy Bahama and all this other. You know, it's like, you can be like the little sparrow. You can dress cheap, cheap, cheap if you choose to do so. But be very careful. You know, when we worry and stress about things and when we doubt, you know, God's love and grace and mercy for us. And when we don't really grasp it, He is the one that will provide for us. What do you suppose that does to the heart of God? It would be like you as a parent when you have this little child that relies on you for food and provision and all. Just, you know, going to someone else. I'm going down the street, Dad. You can't take care of me anymore. You know? And God is our Heavenly Father, and He will take care of us. The solution is exactly what Paul says in Philippians 4:4. Scripture, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And when you let your request be made known to God, that means getting on your knees and praying and seeking the Lord. Here's the result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. But to worry or to stress or to be anxious, the original Greek word for worry and stress is to strangle and to suffocate. And I tell you, folks, I've been there. I've been in the ER because of unnecessary worry. Shortness of breath. It strangles. It's a noose. And I'm sure you've felt that before. It cuts our wind off. And it affects our health. We get dizzy. And the best way to loose the noose is Scripture, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, trusting in the Lord who loved you and gave His life for you. And if He paid that tremendous price for you and for me, do you think He's ever going to let us go? Absolutely not. Well, why do we have trials? To test us, to prove us, to strengthen us, and to cause us to trust the Lord even more. If everything was soft and it was just a gimme, gimme, gimme thing, how would your relationship with Christ be? It's like marriage. Tina and I have learned more over the last 36 years in marriage through the tough times than we did through the times of blessing. Because it was through the tough times and the testing and the proving that drew us together. And it's through the tough times and the testing and the proving that will draw you close to God. And that's His desire, is to have you close to Him. Because He knows in most of our lives that we can't handle the prosperity thing that you hear on TV. Because that's what's going to cause you to drift away from God and not cause you to get on your knees before God and trust God and cry out to Him in time of need, say. And it's just like going to the gym. No pain, no gain. And we get strengthened spiritually by the trials, the tests, and the troubles that we go through. And they're much necessary. And then when you get through that trial, that test, that trouble, whatever it might be, you look back and go, thank you, Jesus. I didn't know what I needed, but you certainly knew what I needed. And that's how we grow spiritually. And that's how we're able to have victory over the flesh by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit in the newness of life. And then God will manifest Himself on your behalf. Has He ever let us down? Absolutely not. Notice as we continue on. For all these things, verse 30, the nations of the world seek. That's talking about the unbeliever, the heathen. And that's today, they seek after these things. But your Father knows the things that you need. He didn't say the things you want. He knows the things that we need. And there's a difference between wants and needs. Needs are necessities. We do need food. We do need clothing. But oftentimes our prayers are the wants, aren't they? Because the guy on TV told me that if I would send in my seed faith, then God has to give me this limo, whatever it is, you know? God is not going to give you anything that's going to draw you away from Him. He's going to allow you to be drawn close to Him. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew says the same thing in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all of these things will be added unto you. And the things in the kingdom of God that are waiting for you and I who believe are those things in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves can't break in and steal. These are eternal things. No more Beacon van lines, no more Mayflower. You know, when we get to heaven, we are there and nothing's going to corrode or rust or rot. It's permanent. It's eternal. Your forwarding address is permanent, once and for all. You have to haul the U-Haul all over the place up there. U-Haul will be out of business. Hallelujah, man. What a glorious day that's going to be. But we need to store up treasure in heaven. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what He desires us to have, doesn't He? Kingdom things. And you know what? All that you and I can take from here? Human souls. Everything else is staying. Human souls. And you and I have people all around us that don't know Jesus Christ. And what we need to do is to win souls for the kingdom of heaven. God has given us the kingdom of heaven. How much more would you want others to go and to be there with you for eternity? But yet we live in fear. Do not fear, little flock. And sheep are skittish. That's why the Lord calls us sheep, right? Because they're skittish. They're helpless. You know, you never hear mutant ninja sheep. They're not aggressive. You know, it's like you don't find football teams that name their team the sheep. You know, I've heard you Rams fan call your teams the lambs, but that's a slam, you know. But it's not like they're the most, you know, lions are the king of the jungle, not lambs. But you know what? We have a lamb that's coming back as a lion. And he's a lion of the tribe of Judah. I don't know where that came from, but we'll move right along here. Sow what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. And it's so true, huh? And what he's talking about there is we are property managers for the kingdom of heaven. Everything that we have has been given to us to give to others, to look for others in need. And the reason that God brings people across your path in need is so that we can use the resources that God has given us to help them. And it's such a blessing to have Kayla come up and share this morning. And there have been others that whose lives have been touched through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of heaven is theirs now because of what God has done through this ministry and other ministries throughout the valley. We had an elders meeting last week and we were blown away. You know, a lot of churches don't tithe on what comes in to ministries and missions and stuff. This church does. What we started off was trying to give maybe 10% to missions and all. And we figured up last week that we give over 20% of what comes in here to missions and to needs in the body of Christ and all. And we are so grateful that we can do that. And yeah, we may have to meet in the synagogue for a while, but praise God, we don't have a big mortgage hanging over our head. God takes care of us. I don't have to sweat out the tithing every week and the offering. And thank you, Jesus. Let's win souls for the kingdom of heaven because that's what counts. And all these buildings are going to burn. Very simple. So be giving. Give out what you have to others. And it's amazing how God replenishes our supply. The faster you give it out, the faster He fills, like it says here, your money bags, whatever you need. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure today? Is your treasure on earth? Are you consumed by earthly things? Is this your home? Or is your home in heaven? Is your treasure in heaven? Is your heart in heaven? And there's a difference there. You can't have both. And if your heart is here on earth, that's why you're worried, and that's why you're stressed out, and that's why you're bummed out. But if your heart is in heaven and your treasure's in heaven, man, we got the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. We've got the Word of God. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got all that pertains to life and godliness. And if there's anybody on the planet that should be rejoicing, it should be us. Wednesday night we talked about the children of Israel who were taken captive because of idolatry. And they went into Babylon for 70 years. And finally Nehemiah brought them back. The walls were down. The gates were burned with fire. And all of a sudden they found the book. In all the rubble they found the book, the Word of God. And they asked Ezra the priest if he would come out and read from the Word of God. And everyone was gathered together, old people, young people, anyone that could hear and understand the Word of God. And the Bible tells us when Ezra began to read, the people began to weep before the Lord. Why? Because they finally realized what they had lost. And they realized what they had forgotten. And Scripture goes on to say that Ezra read the book from sun up, 6 a.m. to midday. How about a 6-hour sermon, folks? And nobody complained. You know what they went on to say? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's where joy comes from. Happiness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is based on circumstances, right? You're happy when you get that brand new car. But all of a sudden that happiness goes out the door when somebody sideswipes you with a truck or something. What happened to your happiness then? But a Christian that has joy, you get slammed in your new car and you go, thank you, Lord, that I'm still alive. You know? Or thank you that the people in the other vehicle didn't get hurt. Our perspectives can be wrong sometimes. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Here's a challenge for us to be ready. The faithful servant and the evil servant. Let your waist be girded and your lamps be burning. In the book of Exodus, when we were there, chapter 12, you remember just before God delivered His people from Egypt? He told them to take a belt and pull up your robe and cinch it so you can run and get your sandals on and get your staff. Well, that's what it means to have your waist girded. Be ready to move. Are you ready to move? Are you ready to get out of here? I'm not talking about October 21st. That's bogus. That's a lie. You know, you can almost bet. I'm not a betting man, but I was telling folks last week that last Saturday when the world was supposed to end, I said, if I was a betting man, I would have taken all the church funds and you can get odds in Las Vegas that the world wasn't going to end. That's a no-brainer. I knew that. Scripture says that it wasn't going to end. But I didn't do it. And how about the knuckleheads that went and bet that the world was going to end? How are they going to collect if it does? I mean, that's kind of dumb, would you think? Moving right along. Lamps. What does it mean about the lamps? It means that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You remember the story of the 10 virgins? 5 foolish, 5 wise. And the 5 wise had the oil, which refers to the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, when the wedding began, the procession began, they went inside, the door was shut. Do you have oil in your lamp? Are you born again? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you know you're saved? Do you know when the bridegroom comes for the wedding that you're going to be right there at the wedding supper of the Lamb? I would hope so. And you can't say, well, I think so and I hope so. You need to know so. And you can know so. You can be saved today. If you're not 100% sure that you are saved, we're going to give you that opportunity at the end of the service to know that you're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and got oil in your lamp, and you're ready with your belt and your sandals and your staff, ready to rock and roll, because our feet are on the rock and our name is on the roll, and we're out of here. All in one breath. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. Are you waiting? Are you looking with anticipation? Or are you going, man, I hope he didn't come yet. Not quite yet. When he will come from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, that they may open to him immediately. Now, according to Jewish culture, when a couple were betrothed, when they were engaged, the male, the bridegroom, would go out and prepare a place for the bride. A picture of what we see in John 14, where he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, that you may be also. And when the little nest was ready and you know, the bridegroom was ready for the wedding, he would send his servants out with a shout and they would invite them to come to the wedding supper. And the bride had no idea when this was going to happen. But she had to be ready. And it's the same thing with the bride of Christ. When the shout goes out of an archangel, the trump of God sounds, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive to meet the Lord in the air and shall be with Him always, are you ready to go? Or you think, well, not yet, not quite yet. Well, he's coming at an hour when we least expect it. We do know that, right? Notice. Blessed are those servants whom, when the master comes, and he comes, he will find watching. Assuredly I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. He's going to serve us in the kingdom of heaven at the wedding supper of Lent. He is the king. And he's going to minister to his servants, his slaves. Now look at the kings and the queens and the presidents all around the world. When do they ever come and gird their waist and wait on the people? I think maybe they should start doing that. Maybe things would change in this nation. There's too many people in the world that think they're God. He's God and they're not. And one of these days I pray that they would come to their senses. And if he should come in the second watch, that is 9 to 12 p.m., or the third watch, which is 12 to 3 a.m., and find them so blessed are those servants. And that's the challenge, that we should be ready. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. That's the one that is not watching or waiting or witnessing. Not ready. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Oh, how we needed that last Saturday, huh? We knew it anyway, because we're students of the Word of God. And you know, this is ammunition for you for what they say. This same false prophet last week that should be grateful that he lives in New Testament times, otherwise he would be stoned to death for being a false prophet. And guess what? The dude didn't even repent. He set another date. And he still got people following him. No man knows the day or the hour. You know that, don't you, right? He could come today. Before we even have the closing prayer, he could come. Because we don't know the day or the hour. But the key here is to be ready, to be watching, waiting, witnessing, working. The disciples asked the same question, Lord, when will be the end of the times and the end of the age? And guess what Jesus said? He said, take heed that no one deceives you. First thing that he said, right, first words right out of his lips, Matthew chapter 24, which means that there would be false prophets that would come. As a matter of fact, this guy has no idea that he was assigned to me that Jesus Christ is coming soon, because there's false prophets all over the place. And to guys like him, prophet is P-R-O-F-I-T instead of P-R-O-P-H-E-T. And there's many of those guys out there. The bottom line is, are you ready? Are you ready to go? Are you about your Father's business? Do you have oil in your lamp? Is your belt cinched up? Are you ready to go? Are you storing your treasure up in heaven, or are you still a little on the worldly side? Folks, I think if there's ever a time in the history of this nation and in the history of the world that we need to get our priorities straight, it's right now. Right now, because I really believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon. He did give us some signs. There'll be earthquakes in diverse places. And here we are on the San Andreas Fault. Yeah. So there'll be pestilences, famines. 2/3 of the world goes to sleep at night without food, but yet we have enough land and agriculture in this world to feed everybody plus 10%. Did you know that? Yep. It's all about greed, selfishness. But look what's going on in America. Man, we've seen tornadoes all over the place. They even had one in California last night, someone told me. I haven't read the paper yet. Tornado in California. Hello? Jesus Christ is coming soon. The earthquake in Japan knocked the Earth's axis off just a smidge. And I think, look at how the weather's changed since then. And I don't mean to put fear in your heart. But you know what I'm telling you? You better get your belt cinched and your sandals on and your staff and get ready to go, folks, because Jesus Christ is standing at the door. And maybe you don't know Him this morning. I'm going to give you that opportunity, like I said. You're not joining Calvary Chapel. You're not joining some religious organization. You're giving your heart to Jesus Christ, confessing that you're a sinner and that He is your Savior. And He promised that He would forgive you for all of your sins and come into your heart and be your Lord and your God and your Savior. And He would seal you for the day of redemption. You'll have a place at the table at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And He's going to give us a new name in heaven one day. So if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to just stand quickly as we close and do exactly what we saw in the text last week. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So anyone, before we close, love to give you that opportunity to be saved. Ron, okay. Praise God. Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me, Ron, okay? Would you please? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Please come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Let's all stand one more time. God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. Have a great week.